morning. Yeah, there's a couple of seats right here. Thanks, Liam. I'm not so sure God can be glorified in this. Hey, welcome to the 8 o'clock service. I heard some of you came at 8, and you were spotted at Dunkin' Donuts having breakfast with your family. And you came back, I hope. So welcome. You know, all things do work together for good for those that love Him and eat Dunkin' Donuts and come back. If you're a guest today, welcome to Carmel. We're thrilled that you're here, and we're honored that you chose to be with us today. This is week three of a four-week series called The Songs of Christmas. And we're acknowledging the fact... I want to be able to see you. We're acknowledging the fact that when Jesus came, earth just kind of erupted into song, if you will. Zechariah, Mary, today the angels, next week Simeon. And it's just this testimony that Christ's birth was more than a big deal. It was more than a superstar philosopher that came and we wrote a lot about him. And he's in a long list of famous people. He literally split human history in half. So whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian or agnostic or an atheist or an animist, when you write a check and you put down the date 2013, you are acknowledging that there was one named Jesus the Christ who lived in this earth. And history proves and shows, not just faith, but archaeology and history and eyewitness account proves that the one who was born lived and died and rose from the grave. Which makes him unique in all world religions is that he beat death because he's the author of life. And so why wouldn't he beat death for us? And so if that's the case, I want us to turn our attention to Luke 2, verses 8 to 20 this morning and just look at the angel song. It's all of 17 words. It's pretty short. Mary's Magnificat is a pretty long deal. And this is what we call the Gloria or the Gloria in Excelsis Deo that we opened up with, I believe, or at least it was the second song. And it's this statement of just look up, everybody. Glory to God in the highest. And so I know we just prayed with Lynn, but if you would grab your neighbor's hand or shoulder or something. Father, we pray over the text, over the scripture. We believe this is not a history book. This is not a book of good moralisms and truisms, but it is the very word of God. And in this passage, we pray on this Christmas week Sunday. Would you so speak to us out of a very familiar text that most of us could quote, but would you speak to us in a fresh way that would arrest our attention in a way that would not inform us, but rather would transform us, that it would find its way into our hands and feet, that we might live differently because of what we hear in our head and in our heart. And we pray this in Christ's good name. So, some of you have heard the prelude to this story, but none of you, well, five or six of you have heard the rest of the story. As I was trying to catch up with my team that had headed to Kenya, I was 2 days behind them. And so when I got to Brussels, Belgium, I went to my gate and they told me that the pilots were on strike and that I needed to go elsewhere because there was nobody there. And so they threw me and my new friends on Turkish Airlines to Istanbul, Turkey, and then back down to Kenya. And so as we flew, and there were some interesting stories, I'll tell you the best story of the whole week, Christmas Eve, of a gentleman that I met from Turkey en route. But as I got there, you know how those international flights are? You land, and it's morning for them, but it's like 4 in the morning for you, and you don't know what planet you're on, and your body's just all whacked out, and you're like, if you like coffee, you'd like hurt small children and animals to get a cup of coffee. And so I step in. The Istanbul airport's a lot like the Dubai airport. If you've ever been there, it's ridiculously nice. It's like a mall. It's kind of like South Park Mall becomes an airport, basically, except it's linear. And so as I'm walking through, I'm holding out hope that, you know, Starbucks is an international company and there's going to be some real coffee in the airport. And sure enough, there it was. And it was kind of a kind of moment. And as I approached, it was kind of one of those giant kiosk Starbucks, like a kiosk on steroids. It was big and it was out in the middle. It wasn't a walk-in store. And so as I'm walking to it, and I've noticed as I'm kind of shaking out the cobwebs of waking up from this flight, the nations are there. The nations are walking the hallways. You know, Istanbul splits Europe and Asia, and there are Africans walking. They're Europeans there. I can hear languages I don't recognize, but they sound European. There are Asians walking through the airport. There are Americans walking. The nations are walking the hallways of this massive airport. So I get in line, and I meet two young ladies, one from Texas and one from Illinois. They were together. They were like Peace Corps girls, and I'm like, this is cool to meet Texan here in Istanbul. And I stop, and I just kind of just start waiting in line, and I'm just standing there as I'm listening in a land that has 80,000 mosques, in a nation that is 98-ish% Muslim. And I'm standing there at Starbucks, and I pay attention to what's playing over the radio. And it's Peace on Earth. And it's a Christmas carol about Jesus. And nobody seems to notice. Everything's just happening. People are moving. There are people from every kind of faith you can imagine just cruising right by. And I just want to stop and just say, everybody listen. Listen to what's being sung on the speaker right here. And then I waited for the next song, and it was like Rudolph or something, or Jingle Bells, you know, something like this, you know, something non-spiritual. But still, it was like, I can imagine that throughout the course of that day, Lim, that there were so many songs that spoke of the Christ child and how he transformed history. The songs of Christmas are global. They're not just American songs. And they're everywhere. And so let's read why, if you will. Luke chapter 2, picking up in verse 1, and we'll just walk through this together. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed or pledged, who was with child. Now, just quick pause here that just adds so much credibility to the gospel is that it could look like on the surface when you read that it was simply a political, governmental coincidence that Jesus got down to Bethlehem to be born because we knew he would be. But it looks like it's just through the affairs of men who on their own whim said, let's have a registration. But we know, because we have the rest of the story, that Micah, one of those minor prophets that we never talk about, Micah 5:2 says that the ruler of Israel would be born in Bethlehem, which was a nothing town. It wasn't like God brought him to the spectacular cosmopolitan city like New York or Istanbul or some big town. It was Bethlehem. And so you can see God's working in his providence and his sovereignty to accomplish the things that he says. And so when you light the first candle of the Advent candle all month, and when you're trying to explain that to a four-year-old, and we call it the promise candle over a prophecy candle or both, because what I try to say to her is the prophecy was a promise that God made. And when kept, it tells us that God can be trusted, sweetheart, because he's true to his word. And so the scripture goes on to say that while they were there in verse 6, that the time came for her to give birth. And when she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, tight wrapped clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were also shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, before we get into the song, call me crazy, but I think humor makes the world go round. I think laughter does good like medicine because the scripture says it does. And you need to look for things that are fun. And you look for things that are funny in life because life is pretty doggone serious, right? And heavy sometimes. And there are three things that are, I think, ironic and funny, if you will, in this. Number one, before we move to the song, is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, what did Jesus call himself in John chapter 6? Do you remember? It's one of the I am statements. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Remember that? All the I ams of John? I'm the bread of life, so that he would feed our soul, that he would be the answer for our longing and all of that. Well, Bethlehem is Hebrew for house of bread. And don't you think it's funny that God in his sovereignty allowed Jesus, who would call himself the bread of life, would allow his son to be born in a bakery? in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The other thing that I find is interesting and funny is that it says that as he traveled, one commentary I'd read said it was about a 90-mile journey down. And so I'm sitting in my study this morning, and I thought, I just want to confirm that, and just for fun, I'm going to type it into my phone. You know, the map apps that we all use, and you type in this town to that town, it tells you how many miles it is and how long it should take you to get there. And so I typed it in, and this is what I found on my map app. See, from Nazareth down to the Bethlehem area there in Jerusalem. Oh, man, you can't see the top. Can you make it work at the top? Maybe not. Okay, I'll tell you what's at the top. I was afraid this might happen. At the top, right in that little white line, it says, this route requires tolls. Now, call me silly and call me stupid, but I think it's so funny and ironic. Now, I don't know that would have been the exact route because, for one thing, that paved road wasn't there, and it looks like a better route would have been straight. But it is ironic that the Christ, the Son of God, who would pay the price for our sins, who would be the sin payment for us, and that this road now that the map app says, if you travel this road now, you're going to have to pay. You have to pay. And I just thought that was kind of funny for whatever it's worth. And the third thing that's ironic, we can take that away now. The third thing that's ironic to me and possibly really interesting in God's sovereignty is it says in the same region where there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Some think that this could possibly be the area where they found temple sacrifices, that these sheep were used as temple sacrifice. And I just find it interesting that Christ, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, would be born in this region to say to the other little sheep, you're good. They're not going to slit your throat anymore. Because I am the Lamb, the final Lamb, who would take away the sins of mankind forever and ever. So let's walk into the song, because this is where it gets fun. It says in verse 9 that there was an angel of the Lord, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said, fear not, for behold. Now, third time, exact same script. Mary, she freaks out. She's all afraid. The angel says, it's all good. Zechariah, he's all afraid. The angel says, don't be afraid. It's all good. I got a good. And so now the same thing. So there's a pattern. And to me, it speaks to the glory of God, because these are but messengers. And these messengers, although mighty and glorious and crazy cool, cause people to want to be afraid and in some cases in Scripture to worship. And they're just messengers. So what does that say about Christ, this little baby in the manger, if you will? And so he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, and you'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now this verse 14 is the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among those, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, because he was conceived in the womb. Before, rather, he was consumed in the womb. Conceived in the womb. I want you to just go with me to this moment. I want you to sit there for a moment. This is like John 3:16. This is like, dear Lord, thank you for the steak and the potatoes in Jesus' name, amen. It's like the way we pray sometimes when we don't mean it. It's like when we hear a verse of Scripture that we know so well in a book that somebody else has written, and we jump over the Scripture to see what the author has written about the verse, right? We've all done it. And yet when we do that, we blow over the very words of God to read the very words of man. And so I want you to sit with me for a moment and soak on this with me for a moment of what it was like in a story that you and I know so very well that elicited, if you will, a 17-word song that we call Glory in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. This is the same deal that we've talked about the last week when Jerome, this old fellow named Jerome, translated the scriptures into Latin and they called it the Vulgate. And so just as the Benedictus was the name of one song and the Magnificat of the other, so now simply because the first word in Latin in this passage is Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And so what I've always thought and always imagine when I read this story is what amazing news this is for the shepherds who are hearing it, right? And so let's just go there, but can I just pause it for a moment that maybe there's something better than that in its shock value? But let's just sit with the shepherds for a moment. Shepherds weren't like, we've romanticized them now, but they were not allowed to testify in legal proceedings. They were lower class. They weren't really highly looked upon. So the beauty of the fact that Christ's birth was heralded to the common man just screams a lot, right? He came not for kings first. He came for mankind of the lowest form and every imaginable tribe and tongue and language and people. And so, yes, if you're like a shepherd and you're just like kicking it throughout the night and you've got no iPod to listen to pass the time, it's just quiet. You know, there might be the crackling of a fire. There might be the rustling of the sheep. You know, you might hear a predator coming up that you got to fight off and beat with your staff. But you know, it's pretty quiet. There's like a bunch of stars out there. It's just like. So when the angel shows up to say, hey, you know, got a message for you. You know, one angel is kind of a shocking intrusion into your quiet little kumbaya moment, right? Can we agree? That's like a big deal. Like most of us would instantly turn white or turn loose or something if an angel appears in the darkness and says, hi. But the scripture says that suddenly that with him there was a multitude or a myriad or thousands upon thousands upon thousands. So yeah, it was crazy to begin with, and then it's crazy times myriad. So what is that? It was crazy times multitude. It was crazy times an army of choral worshiping angels. Because if one kind of like kinda, dude, don't walk up on me like that. You scared me kind of effect. What is it like when thousands and thousands just, I mean, I want to be there. I want to see that moment. I just would like to experience it, especially if I knew it was coming. Because otherwise, I would turn totally white or totally loose or fall on my face in worship. But this thought hit me this week. The 17-word song that is really all about that and that. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Right? It's a neatly halved song there. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. This is where we start. This is where we start. You know, I've watched more than one secular Christmas show this week. I watched one from Washington last night at my dad's, or the night before last at my dad's. And when Hugh Jackman, who is the host, walks up and says to this august audience in this beautiful building, it was the Museum of Building or something, it was crazy nice, dwarfed this room with columns, and when Hugh Jackman, the actor, says something like, this season is all about peace on earth and goodwill, you know, it's one of those moments where you kind of stand up out of your chair and you go, wait a minute, you can't have either one of those without the first part. Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings goodwill. Only. And so as you contemplate that and you think about how this story unfolds, it begins with Christ. But imagine the perspective not from the shepherds, but from the angels. Because I think, I'll just throw this out there, they could have been far more shocked and excited and thrilled than the shepherds. And here's why. Because they know him. They know him as El Shaddai. They know him as Elohim of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They know him as the eternally existent one. And they're going, hey guys, that baby, he's not a big deal. It's Elohim in a baby's body. Do you get that? They know him as Jehovah, fill in all the blanks of the Old Testament scriptures. He's Jehovah Shema. He's Jehovah Rohi. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Elroy. He's all these names of God. They recognize him as this. He's like, hey, guys, shepherds, glory to God in the highest, because that little baby, you remember the Red Sea that you read about and the splitting of the Red Sea? He was there. Do you remember every miracle that you've heard about in growing up from Papa and Mama? All the Old Testament prophets and all the stories that you've ever read about, all the truths that your family has talked about at home and at church. That's him. So that's why I believe that this song begins not with peace on earth, but glory to God in the highest, that the angels were having a church service to say, oh, and by the way, peace on earth. But because of his incarnation and his humiliation now to take on human flesh, that he would live a sinless life and die on a cross for our sin and be raised from the dead to beat death, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and to await now the second coming of Christ. His arrival says glory to God. Because peace isn't coming any other way. The Pax Romana, that whole Roman peace thing, that had been in place since 27 BC and lasted until 180 AD. Like over 200 years, no war, big deal. Man's peace that we long for and desperately need and crave is inside. And only Christ could give that. So in the last 2,500 years, we've had something like 900 wars. And 1,600 revolutions. And so some would say, a skeptic would say, well, Christ came and I thought he was the Prince of Peace and we've had thousands of revolutions and wars. That's not what he's speaking of. He's speaking that the war between humanity and mankind is over. Because an angel looked and said, guys, you understand the Creator is a creature. The Maker is made. And this is awesome. Isaiah 9 says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Galatians 4 says then that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those under the law. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. And Romans 5 says that since we've been justified by faith we have peace through with God through Jesus. Since through Christ, his arrival shook earth. It shook her history. It shook her meaning. It shook everything. Because he was, as I said in the outset, not a philosopher, not a great politician, not a ruler, not anything except the incarnate Son of the living God who would take our sins. So I think the angels were kind of going a little angelic, high-fiving, fist-pumping, angelic chest-bumping, going, are you kidding me? Elohim, the maker of heaven and earth, the transcendent one, the eternal one, who has no birthday as the rest of us, that's him. Shepherds, look, this is huge. They're going to talk about this forever. And I think they're so arrested in their amazement. We get 17 words in the song. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And it's this moment where you just have to stop and say, I don't want to ever lose the sense of wonder, because I've heard the story 1,000 times when God showed up in Christ. My life was forever changed. I'm not better. I'm not improved. I was dead and I live. You were lost and you're now found. You're not inherently good and got better through Christ and his moral teachings. He came to split human history in half. And this season, this week, is a holy week where we celebrate, because without this moment, there is no Easter. There's no second coming. There's no anything without this week. It all starts right here. And he promised it, and it came true. All of those promises and prophecies that I read earlier, they're all preceded by Genesis 3 in the judgment, remember? In the judgment to the serpent, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. You're going to strike with what looks like defeat at the cross. But when he rises from the dead, the completion of the crushing of your head, death is defeated. Life wins. Jesus wins. Not as in there's this cosmic battle between equals, but because it's the author of life and the maker of everything, including a fallen angel named Lucifer, Satan. God wins. Always. And in that, the earth sings. Sing for joy. Sing for the glory of God. Keep your station on all week on something that's singing to the glory of God. And forget not the only reason we buy presents for each other and have this thing called Christmas, the Christ Mass, is because of Jesus. And if we're honest, a lot of us here today say, I've been born again, but man, I am so far from peace. I can't tell you. I can't sleep. I'm worried. I know some of you have lost jobs recently because we've had lunch and we've talked about it. I know that there are people who are missing loved ones this week, like everything in you that you long, that you long, that you long to have somebody around your tree with you this week. I get that. And the hope of Christ is that he says in Philippians, worry about nothing, but rather present your request to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. And the word for guard there was used in other literature as a military sentry. And some of you need a sentry to step up to your mind and your heart to give you peace in the middle of the night and in the middle of the day, because the enemy is taunting you. And the hope of Christ is found in John 14 that I read earlier. He says it very simply. He says, I leave you my peace, not as the world gives, but as I give. So how many of you have spent so much energy in your life, because I have, trying to get everything perfectly ordered and structured in your life? If you can just get all of this boxed and packaged, figuratively and literally. If I can get this done, if I can get that paid off, if I can get that person right, and if I can get all, you know, and all of a sudden you're the master of your universe and you're trying to get everything just right. And you think and you buy the lie that when I get there, which is the illusion behind the foggy veil, when I get there, I'll have peace. That's a lie, because you never get there. You might think you do, but you don't. There's nothing in our life that we orchestrate and package. It's the gift of God in our lives. It's his presence. It's his Holy Spirit in us. It's his sovereignty. It's his providence in play. And so the joy is found in, the peace is found in. Christy said this to me a few weeks ago, and I asked her if she said it. She said no. So somebody said that told my wife that told me. It's really good. The peace that we long for is not found in the understanding, but rather in the trust. I want you to soak on that for a minute, because it took me a week to get that. The peace that we long for in Christ as followers of Jesus, when we find ourselves troubled and full of anxiety and worry, the peace that we long for is not found in the understanding of the situation. The peace is found in the trust. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and your own figuring it out. Rather, acknowledge him in all of your ways, and he'll make your path straight. There's something about walking in the eye of the storm, if you will, that says, I don't fully understand it, but I understand you. This is why I say so often, it's not about knowing the what and the why and the how as much as the who. Because those are often unanswered. That one is never unanswered. The who is always clear. Read the book from Genesis to Revelation. The character and the nature and the ways of God, it's here. He revealed to us as a lover would open his heart to his beloved in a love letter and say, this is who I am and this is how I feel about you. That's what this is. And so when the what and the why and the how and all that doesn't get it for you, it's okay. It's not supposed to sometimes. It's the stepping into the circle of the who and saying, all right, I get you. And right now, that's all I got and that's all I need, and it's enough. So glory in excelsis Deo precedes peace on earth. It is the exaltation of Christ. Consider this truth for a moment. We live in a world that exists for our kingdom. And it's crept into the church. So many messages are built around, what does this do for us? Timothy says that there is a mystery in godliness, that God was made manifest in the flesh. Ephesians 1 says that our adoption as sons is to the praise of His glorious grace. Our salvation is for His glory. It makes much of Him. We benefit, sure, but that's not where we start. We start by looking up and saying, you are magnificent. You're beyond words. And the fact that I can call you daddy through Jesus glorifies you. And I thank you for the peace that comes from it. But the horizontal is preceded by the vertical. We have to go there this Christmas. So I encourage you Christmas morning when you start to open presents that you open the book and you read the Christmas story before one kid rips open a box. Just read Luke 2. You can read that passage in 30 seconds. Give Jesus His due on that day. And before we go crazy horizontally with all of our presents, let's say, kids, the only reason we share gifts is because of the gift of Christ. And it's in His memory and in His honor that we do so. And we sing because of it. So here's a good idea. Maybe throw down some serious loud music Christmas morning in honor of the songs of Christmas. Just put on your favorite whatever. Put it on whatever you play it through and crank it and make it a party. Because it is a celebration that death has been defeated. Darkness has been defeated. Jesus has come and lived and died and was resurrected and is coming again. And we give our kids, we give one another, we give our grandparents, we give all of us in this circle of life that we call generational living, hope of saying, I don't live for this world. I don't. Well, I have dreams, you have hopes, we all have aspirations, but we don't live for this life. We live for the life to come. And we say that because Jesus showed up. God kept His promise. He's faithful. So I'm going to ask for any elder that is in the room with me. I see one and two over there to walk to the front and to join me. And we've done this once recently, but I'm going to ask for you to stand. Lim is going to play some music for us. And I just want to ask you to, let's just take a moment to minister to each other, right? The scripture says, if any of you are sick, to call for the elders, to anoint you with oil and to pray for you. So some of you need some serious peace. Some of you are just distraught. You were dialed in totally, and you were arguing with me while I was preaching, maybe. Or maybe you're saying, yes, 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 I need peace. And I don't want to find it in a pill anymore. I want to find it in Christ. I want to find it in the indwelling Holy Spirit within me. That's why, there you are. That's why those guys are over there. And that's why those guys are there. And I just want to ask, as we stand together, is this a song we can sing together? Okay, so let's stand together. Worship the Lord where you are. And in the context of adoration, if you need to step out of an aisle way back there, walk down here and find one of these guys. Let them pray for you. Let them ask for God to give you the peace that you want. And if you need to be born again, if you need peace with God through Christ, do that as well. Repent of your sin. Talk to one of these guys. Let's give them a moment.